and they talked about wise women last night. And I'm a wise man, and giving my mom plenty of time, because she will need it. And I promise you, there will be a... Hold on, sis. That's going on the website. Do it again. Got it. Oh, one more time. All right. I want my mom to come. I appreciate all of you coming. We are so grateful for you. Amen. We at Cornerstone Retreats at Landmark, we love you. We appreciate you. Amen. You need to give yourself, amen, a hand clap. Having our musicians and singers done a tremendous job. I appreciate them so much. Our sound men coming, setting it all up. Amen. Allowing me to do the easy part. They're doing all the work. Amen. We have been handed in Lebanon a tremendous thing. Amen. And the results we are having is only because of the work that was done before we took it. Amen. So I really can't claim any responsibility for the move of God that's happening there in Lebanon at Landmark. Amen. But it was an honor last night to have my father briefly in the pulpit. Amen. Today is an honor and a treat, and it will be for you also to have Mom Johnson. Why don't we give the Lord a hand clap of praise as Mom comes?
You may be seated. I have to have my timer up here. I've only got just a little under 2 hours, so I'll try to get it all in. Help me, Lord. Okay. I want to tell you what an honor it is for me to be here. I always have to remember to do this part because I get so caught up in what, you know, I've got on my heart that I forget to do these niceties or whatever, you know, this thing where I'm supposed to say what an honor it is. And it really is an honor. It really is an honor to be here with my family, my whole family. Well, almost my whole family. I still have a granddaughter that's not here. But I'm so thankful to be in this position. I looked and I saw my great-granddaughter with her little Pentecostal hairdo and her little long skirt. And when her grandma came up to be part of the praise singers, I watched her stand there, and she put her little purse on her shoulder, and she had her hand, and the music started, and she's going like this. She's right with that music now. She's wanting to be up there so bad in those praise singers, I could just see it all over. I said, you go, Momo, you go. I'm going to pray it just gets all over, and one day she's going to be standing where I am. Oh, yeah, that's a legacy. If you think it an honor to stand in this pulpit and see my children, my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, standing in the house of God all filled with the Holy Ghost when they're old enough to get it. We're trying to get her to get it now, but she's a little young. 19 months is just a little bit young yet. She still does all of this, and she tries real hard to speak in tongues, but she ain't quite got it yet. Because of this legacy, March the 7th, I was married 50 years. I am, July, I'll be 68 years old. So, and we retired January the 5th. We retired from pastoring, but not from the work of God. I never want to retire from the work of God. I love the work of God. So many of you now I have become acquainted with. I've got to go to your churches, and I got to West Virginia just a couple of weeks ago, and there's just so many of you that I know now, and that I may not always remember exactly what church you come out of, but I'll remember your face. And it's such an honor to stand before you. But because of this legacy, because I think sometimes when you're young, you don't realize what a responsibility you hold in your hands as a woman. Now, I would like to say that I was just personified what Brother Weeks preached last night about the woman. I would like to tell you that I would have cut that head off and thrown it over the wall. I don't know. Sometimes I wrestle just with everyday living. So I can't tell you that I would have. I want to do that. I strive for that. The older I get, the more I realize how important it is what I do. Even though now I am a great-grandmother, it is so important the stand that I take, that I love holiness, that I love truth, that I love coming to church. This is, I don't do this because if I don't, I'm going to hell. I do this because I am so in love with the one I serve. I cannot stand to think of being in a place where he is not. I don't ever want to be where I can't feel his presence. Someone said, well, I saw you when you come in the church last night and in the service and you were crying. And I know when you saw your ladies, I said, that's not why I was crying. I was crying because I could feel the presence of God the minute I walked in this room. I could feel such a presence of God right here in this place already because of all of you Holy Ghost-filled women and some men. Already, because we had gathered in here, there was such a presence of God. But so many times we do not realize. Oh, well, we're going to have to get loud. Now, come on, ladies. We can't have this. Come on now. They can get louder worshiping the God of this world than we can get serving and worshiping our God? Oh, I don't think so. Oh, come on. Oh, no. If we can't out-worship the world, then there isn't a woman among us that would have cut that head off and threw it over the wall. Oh, no. Oh, no. We better be in love with this message. We better be in love with this truth. We better be in love with what we do and who we are and who we serve. This better be the most important thing in our life. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, I love history. I love history. And the reason I love history is because history should teach us. And there are some things that should teach us not to do. There are some things that if we study history and we follow history and we learn lessons from history, then we will never make those mistakes again. We will never repeat that. We have to understand that we are so involved in a battle for the very souls of this generation. Right now, where we are, this is, I believe, one of the most intense battles that's going on in the heavenlies, in a dimension that we cannot even see. And many times, because we are so caught up with the pressures of life, we totally forget that there is another dimension. We totally forget that there is a war going on for our souls. We totally overlook that fact. And we forget all about it because we're, and that also is a ploy of the enemy. He wants to get us so distracted and so involved in the cares of life and what we're wrapped up in that we totally forget our whole purpose. And today I want to talk about our purpose. I want to talk about the plan. I want to talk about the process. Because if we're not careful in the process of achieving the purpose, we'll lose the passion. And when you lose the passion, if I lose this passion, and my children and my grandchildren will tell you that I am very passionate about serving God. I'm very passionate about the things of God. I'm passionate about prayer. I'm passionate about holiness. Well, when I studied history, I realized the war we're in today, they're calling this the Civil War of Values. It has taken America, let's talk about America. It's taken America over 2 centuries to reach the place of moral decline that we are in today. It has taken America over 2 centuries that women would cut their hair and wear trousers. Study it. You study it. When in the 1800s, when women began to push for equal rights, and look, I'm as thankful as you are that I can vote. I'm as thankful as you are that a woman can own property. I am glad for some of the rights that have been achieved by women. But they didn't stop there. They was not satisfied with that. They did not want to just be able to vote, but they wanted to usurp the authority of the man totally. That's why they started wearing trousers. If you go back, and this is not my focal point, but I want to touch on this, because we need to understand that the spirit that attacks the world is attacking the church. Oh, yeah. What you see going on out there is coming against us in here. He's already got that out there. But the enemy won't stop until he infiltrates the church. He's got to get his values and his methods and even the look of the world. He's got to get it in the church. And because we as women, it is so obvious that we're Pentecost, that we're apostolic, because of our hair, because of our clothing, we can walk in a room. I walked on the elevator. There was a young woman, and you know, and she had jeans and all. She was an attractive young lady, probably in her late 20s. And I walked on the elevator with my suitcase, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, I love your purse." And she just begins to talk to me, you know. And you know, and I know that when she looked at me, she thought, "Uh-huh, this lady's different." And then we go to the next floor, and a whole bunch more of us got on. And then by the time she got to the lobby, she was totally in the corner, just surrounded with us. Now, what if we'd have looked just like her? Now, when she left here, I promise you, she probably asked somebody, "What's going on with all these women with the long skirts and all that hair? What's happening there? Who are these?" If she didn't know about us, but I find so many people today have a background of Pentecost. Their grandma, or their great-grandma, or somebody in their family, they already know who we are. They can identify us. And every time they see you with that holiness look, that godly look, every time they see you looking the way, it is conviction. It is one way God has of pulling their attention to Him. "I'm still here. I love you. Remember, Grandma? I'm still reaching for you. Just like Grandma served me, I'm after you." Yeah, you think they don't feel this? I've had too many tell me they do. When you walk in the room, because in this body of flesh is housed the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Can you feel it? Then what makes you think they can't? Did you feel it when you come in contact with it the first time you came to an apostolic church? Did you feel the presence of God? Did you feel His touch? I used to get offended because I would walk in a restaurant or a place of business or something, and if he would just stop and stare, that would just make me mad. Until one day I was praying, and God started dealing with me, and He said, "That's how they know you serve me." He said, "Because you look like they identify you with me, they identify you with holiness, it catches their attention, and it turns their thoughts to me. Why are you offended? Because your holiness, the very thing you're trying to do, is accomplished. And yes, they stop and look at you because they see me." The day women of God start dressing in such a way that they reflect the Lord is the day we've lost it. You hear me? You may be seated. I'm not going to just talk about holiness, but I'm old enough. The scripture says the elder women shall teach the younger. And I'm old enough to know that when you start wearing your skirts that just graze your knee, and when you start wearing clothing, you see, we're not supposed to dress to lure. We're supposed to dress to be pure. We're not supposed to dress in a manner that draws attention to our bodies. We're supposed to dress in a manner that when they look at us, they think of Him. His beauty, your theme is reflecting the beauty of the Lord. How do you think you do that? We're supposed to be a mirror. If we wear our hair half over one side of our face, hanging down in a seductive manner, I'm sorry, that's the world. Call me old-fashioned if you want to. But I was a pastor's wife for 40 years, and I know what it takes. And I refuse to be intimidated at this time in my life for what I believe with all of my heart. If you look in the mirror and all you see is your body, and what you may be seeing is a sensual spirit, that's the spirit of the world. You're not reflecting God, and you're not reflecting holiness. For almost two centuries, there have been women that have set about to tear down. In my day, in the 60s, in the 50s, it was called gender blending. It was unisex. They wanted you to dress and act in such a way that you couldn't tell if you were a man or a woman. The one thing I noticed they haven't done is take away the restrooms that still got a woman in a dress on the, you know. If you can't read, you can see. And a dress signifies a woman still today. Still today. If you study history, when they first, Amelia Bloomer came out with the bloomers, and that was the long bloomers under the dress. She was slipping it in. She was slipping it in. Then they had those, and people were outraged. They were horrified. It was in the news, study history. It was in the newspapers. Oh, they were so upset. The very idea. Then they come out with these Turkish pants under the dress thing, you know? You know what it looks like today? These girls that wear leggings, and then they wear their skirts shorter because they got leggings on so they can get that skirt up real short. Study history, honey. You're nothing new. You're just a repeat of the same old seductive spirit. That's all. You're just trying to bring it into church. But I have purpose in my heart. I will fight against that spirit. I hate it. I hate it. It's called compromise. It's called weakening it down so you can swallow it better. It's talk about all about us. And we're forgetting about Him and who we're supposed to represent. I represent the King. I am an ambassador of the King. If you see anything in me, I pray today that you see God. Let His beauty be reflected in me. Not because I'm... If you want to know where makeup comes from, that comes from Egypt. Oh yeah, they dug up King Tut's tomb. Come study it. They dug it up. And they saw these pictures and all these things. And so women started putting all that black stuff all on their eyes. And they painted their face because they did that in Egypt. This is nothing new, girls. This is the same devil. It's been here since God kicked him out of heaven. There's not any new spirits been introduced. It's still that same third. They're not breeding and multiplying. We're still fighting the same spirit. There is no new thing. The scripture teaches there is no new thing under the sun. You're still fighting the same devil. You're fighting the same spirits. He just puts on a different cloak. He just comes in on a different spirit of deceit. And sometimes women are so foolish because we operate in our emotions. And we're so worried about looking old. And somebody thinking we might be getting old. We're so worried about wrinkles and sagging and, you know, all those things if you're there yet. And there are benefits to that, too. I'm exercising one right now with you. All right, so our foremothers fought for some good things. But they put us in a bad place, too. Started in the 1800s. About the 1920s, they started cutting their hair. Some of you aren't that old, but that was called the flappers. And they bobbed their hair. I can remember my mother-in-law telling me about it. When they cut their hair off right here and they bobbed their hair, there was a horrible outrage. We're not talking about people in church. We're talking about everyday regular people in the world hated that look. They hated the idea that women cut their hair. But, you know, as time went on, people accepted it. Just like we do in the church. You see, when I was young, I would have never wore a top or a skirt that was so tight, you didn't have to guess my shape at all. You knew where it started, you knew where it stopped, and you knew every roll and every bulge and every wrinkle and every dimple I had. We didn't wear clothes like that. We didn't wear clothes. And when they come to church like that, I took them aside and said, go home and change your clothes. And would you put you something on decent? Then you come back. We're all going to leave a legacy, whether you like it or not. You're going to be known for something. Are you going to be known because you get as close to the world as you can? Are you going to be known because you are so in love with yourself and how you look that that's all you can see, that that's what you put in the hearts of your children and then in your grandchildren and now in your great-grandchildren? Are you going to do that? Is this the legacy you leave? I suppose mine's going to be the eyebrow. I get teased about that. They told me when I die on my tombstone, they're going to put this great raised eyebrow, one raised eyebrow. And I did that with my children, and then when I was a pastor's wife, I was really bad about that. If you come in and it wasn't right, then you got, they said, oh, Mom Johnson's eyebrow. Oh, God, this is it. We've had it. You boys remember the eyebrow. You know, we should live this in a way nobody got to give us the eyebrow. Nobody should have to give you the eyebrow. Now, we're talking about last year there was over 1 million divorces. We're talking about since 1973 to 2010, there has been over 52 million babies aborted. Every third baby dies today from abortion. So women have went from equal rights, put on the trousers, dress like a man, cut off your hair, look like a man. I want to have the same kind of a job as a man. I want to be paid like a man. I want to be the head of my house. To now, we're totally comfortable, women of the world, of killing their own babies. Now, when I was a woman, a young woman, in 73, that was the most horrible thing when they passed that Roe versus Wade, when they passed the law that made abortion legal. We were just horrified. I remember the women in the church. We were horrified. We were grieved. We were so upset that our world had come to this. And now I see it even further. Now it's accepted. Now nobody's worried about it. You know, of course, I don't want to get into politics, but we even vote on the side of politics. Now, I hear some men coughing back there. Okay, I'm not going to get into politics. That says you can kill your baby. Okay, well, we won't stay on that. The traditional family, the way we knew it once, mom and dad and children, now gay marriage made legal. I wanted to give you by 2002, there were 9.8 million single households. Not mom and dad, the way we were raised. But single household, one parent. And 52% of these were younger than 25 years old. Two-thirds of these single parent household were unwed mothers. Now, you say, what has that got to do with me? Because sometimes when we are raised in the church, we are so protected and we are so sheltered that we are totally oblivious sometimes to what is raging in the world and the decisions that are being made and the things that are done. And as women, sometimes we don't see these things. So when the enemy comes our way with enticing words, with enticing spirits, then we're more apt to get, well, what's wrong with that? I watch mothers allow their daughters to wear the most ungodly clothes that I know some good Baptist women wouldn't allow their children to wear. I watch them come to church and their clothes look like they're spray painted on. And their skirts are short and tight, and their hose are of the type that draw attention, or maybe they don't wear a hose at all. Because, after all, everything is casual today, and I won't get on that. I want you to understand that because we live in a democracy, and because we have rights, that if we're not careful, we bring that mentality into the church. And the church is not a democracy. We serve a king. He is sovereign. We do not have rights. Only he is right. The one phrase in the 40 years I was a pastor's wife, the one phrase that I heard more than any other was, "But I'm right." But she wasn't right, because I counseled the women and I work with the women. I work with the teens, but the majority of my time I spent dealing with women. And the biggest thing I heard was, but I had a right. But she wasn't right. But I was right. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, she said so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and I was right. No, you're not right. You're not right, and I'm not right. Only he's right. My husband said, he always told me when we'd be counseling, he'd say, "You remember, there are three sides to every story. His side, her side, and the right side." In other words, don't listen. Don't pay any attention. But as women, sometimes we forget who we serve and who is sovereign. Now, let me tell you. I told you there is no new thing under the sun. There is no new thing. Now, I could tell you, excuse me, I could take you back and I could tell you about Adam and Eve, and I could tell you about when they sinned and they realized they were naked and God made them. They did fig leaves, right? Which had to be sketchy. Well, he went out and he killed animals and he brought them coats of skin. Now, if you look up in the Greek the word coat, it is a covering. It is a covering, total covering. And there is scripture that says it is a shame. It was a shame, the scripture talks about, if you bare the leg and expose the thigh. Oh, yeah, there's scripture about it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And there's scripture that said, don't make steps going up to the altar, lest while you're stepping up to the altar, it expose your nakedness. It could only expose your legs. But we don't think anything about that anymore. But there is a spirit, and it's the same spirit that's from all the way back. I like to call it a Jezebel spirit. Now, when I say Jezebel, you think what? What? Say it again. Makeup. Is that what you think? Makeup. Because she wore makeup. The scripture teaches you makeup. When I say Jezebel, do you think that? Are all of you asleep? Is nobody going to respond? I'm not going to get up here and do this by myself. You're going to work with me, or I'm going to fold my Bible and go sit down. Now, what was the Jezebel spirit? It was seductive. It was sensual. But you know what the Jezebel spirit is? What is the one thing she hated? She hated authority. She hated authority. She did not submit herself to her husband, and she did not submit herself to the man of God, Elijah. She hated anything that represented authority. So when you give in to these seducing, seductive spirits, when you allow your girls to, do you know what you do? You open the door for the Jezebel spirit to come in. But because we live so cradled and protected, we don't realize there is a dimension. And there is a horrible war going on in that dimension for our souls. And the souls of the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and on and on and on. Just because I die, I don't want this to die with me. I don't want this passion to die out with me. I want it to burn hot and bright. Understand, when you look in that mirror, if you can't look in that mirror and see God and see holiness, if it makes your mind turn to other things, then nobody can tell you your skirt's too tight. Nobody's got to tell you it's too short. Nobody's got to tell you that you're dressed inappropriate. Nobody's got to tell you. Now, when some of you leave here today, you're going to leave here about half ticked with me and about half aggravated. But that's no new thing for me. And, you know, I got a place to go home to. I got two places now. And both of these churches love me, don't you, ladies? I'm going to tell you what God laid on my heart. I probably didn't sleep an hour last night. I never do when I've got to speak because it's going around and around and around. Now, let me see how much time I got. Let me say, some years ago when I was a young woman, and this is when God really started dealing with me about right, who's right, who's got a right. I had a dream. It was about 4:30 or 5 in the morning. I had a dream. Some of you have heard me tell this. I had a dream, and I've had several dreams through the years from God, so I know when it's from God. And I woke up. Now, the dream was, and it was nothing earth-shattering, except I knew that God was telling me something. I dreamed that I was on the phone. And on the phone, I'm saying to someone, and I don't even know who I was talking to, and I was saying over and over, it's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Well, in my dream, I was so upset, I woke up, and I couldn't get fully awake, and I knew, okay, there's something God's telling me. So I get up. It's about 5:30 in the morning. I get up, and I go in the spare bedroom, and I start praying, and I say, okay, God, I don't understand. I don't know what you're telling me. I don't know what this dream means, but you got to speak to me, and you got to tell me what it is you're telling me, what is not right. What is going on that's not right? Evidently, because of the feeling in this dream, I knew that he was not pleased. And I'm like, okay, and it scares me. And I'm like, okay, God, you know, just show me. So I went to my Bible, and I looked up in the back of my Bible the word right. And I just began to look up the scriptures that had to do with right. And this is the scripture that God quickened to me, so I knew this was what it was. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the Holy Ghost hit my heart, and I started crying, and I got back down by the bed, and I said, okay, it's evident that there's something's not right that I'm doing, and I don't understand what it is. You're going to have to show me what it is, God. I don't care what it is. I'll get it right. And so the Lord brought my sister to my mind. Now, I had been upset with my sister for 2 years. She was wrong and I was right. We had got into an argument and we both, well, she blew up, I shut up, and for 2 years I made no contact with her at all. And so God brought my sister to my mind. He said, you know she's offended. And you've let this go for 2 years. But you know she's... Now, what does the scripture teach you when you know someone's offended? He said, leave your gift at the altar. He ain't going to take your gift, honey. You can pray and speak in tongues and run the aisles till you lose your voice and your tongue falls out on the floor. That don't make you righteous and that don't make you holy. Sorry. Sorry. Just because you speak in tongues don't mean you still got it all together. That's why we have ladies' retreats. If we do this right, we come in here and we say, okay, God, open my heart to you. Whatever it is that I need to work on, you know, make me more like you. Show me, God. I'll do something about it. I pray with ladies. I don't pray very long with them. When they are so closed and so tight, and you know hell is raging inside, and they're under such a tormenting spirit, and the forces of hell is coming against them, but they're so tight, they ain't going to let nobody in. They're so closed, they ain't going to let nobody in. And that's really what I want to talk about today. Because God dealt with me and he said, you got to fix that. And I said, now God, you know what? He said, you have to fix it. I got up and I went and called my sister. And I said, and I had not talked to her in 2 years. She's 3 years younger than I am. And I said, look, I called you because I want to make some things right. I know that we had, you know, that disagreement. I don't want to go into that. I don't want to get into it, but I want to tell you that I'm sorry that I have harbored this offense in my heart all of these years. I am sorry, and I want to ask you to forgive me. She said, I knew you'd call. And I said, really? No, that isn't what I wanted to do. And she said, I knew you'd call. And I said, okay. And she said, I knew God would deal with you and you'd have to fix it. Well, thank God she knew that much about me anyway. But it did take me 2 years to hear God's voice. Isn't that horrible? And I was a pastor's wife the whole time. Oh, don't think you can't do it. You can go through all the motions and smile and be just as sweet and kissy-poo and have pure hell going on in your heart. Oh, yeah, you can. Ladies, we're good at it. You know it and I know it. All right. The bad thing about it is when a lady teaches, it's because she knows, huh? Especially one that's pastored, been a pastor's wife with a pastor, or women and men, of course. But I'm talking about I had to deal so much with the women for 40 years. You just learn every other angle. Okay. The second thing, I went back and I said, okay, God, you know, what else? And the Lord said, well, your husband set a fast day, and you do whatever's convenient for you. And I said, but God, I do fast a fast day once a week. He said, but not when your pastor said. And I'm like, it mattered to him that I submitted. Now, remember, I've been married 50 years, and 40 of them was my pastor. Now, girls, if you don't think that ain't hard. Anyway, that'll teach you submission, or you'll be lost. And so I realized God was not happy with me. He was not happy with me, even though I did fast that day a week. But He had set a certain time, and God wanted me to do it exactly the time that was set. Oh, I cried, and I repented, and I prayed. Now, if I have to do it, you have to obey your pastor, too. Because I realized I wasn't going to make heaven until I learned how to submit to that pastor. And, which happened to be my husband. The third thing, after I repented and got that right, the third thing I prayed about, God said, I've been dealing with you for a long time. I wanted you to meet me at 5:30 every morning to prayer. You know this. And I said, but God, I always pray. It may be later in the day, but I pray. He said, that isn't what I said. Do you understand there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death? Do you understand that it is important submission? That's what God was teaching me. Submit yourself to me. Because He knew if I would submit myself to God, then it would be easier to submit myself to my husband. Because the scripture talks about submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. And it also said, submit to one another. That means you're not right and I'm not right. We submit. We don't harbor offense. Now, you say, why do you keep hitting on this? Because I know women. Because I am one. So I know what the enemy puts against us. I know what we go through. Now, the first two, I want to talk about. Okay, excuse me. The first two chapters of Job. Probably most of you don't have your Bible. But the first two chapters of Job, you remember the story. He lost everything. Everything. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I'm just going to read you a segment. And Satan came also among them. I want you to understand, I'm not just telling you there is a dimension. I am showing you in the Word there is a dimension. We are talked about. We are discussed. Sometimes the enemy presents us to the Lord and said, you just thought they served you. Now look what they're doing. Now look at the reproach they brought on the church. Now look how rebellious they are. You just thought they were submitted. Oh, if he did it for Job, you don't think he ever does it for any of us? Oh, sure he does. Scripture says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. What we can't see is there are a whole lot of people there cheering us on, wanting us to make it. And then there's a whole group that's coming against us to see that we don't make it. But we got to understand that there are certain things we do that open the door to those spirits. You're not going to just walk through Walmart and a spirit of depression jump on you. No, it doesn't happen that way. You don't just walk around your house and all of a sudden a tormenting spirit, boom! No, that's not the way it happens. Sorry, it's not the way it happens. Well, I'm in leadership, and so I'm under attack. That's not why you're under attack. You've opened a door. You've opened a door to the enemy. Greater is he that's within you. Greater is he that's within me. The Holy Ghost within me is much greater than anything that can come against me. So there's no way it can overtake me and oppress me or depress me unless I've opened a door. I don't have time to prove it, all of it by the Word. You're just going to have to pray about it, search it out yourself, ask God to prove it to you. Just hope He don't lift the hedge and let one come against you. Sometimes He has to do that to teach us, but I'm going to talk about that too. Now the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, in other words, he's seeking whom he may devour. And he said, hey, have you thought about Job? Have you noticed him? Have you noticed Job? Now, that's scary when the Lord brings the devil's attention to a man. He must have been awfully sure of Job. He said, there is none, have you considered him, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth or hates evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Well, yeah, does he do it for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But just, you know, put forth your hand now and touch all that he hath, and he's going to curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan then went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, in Job 23 and 8, that's what happened to Job. And we know, you know the scriptures the same as I do. You know that he lost the children. And you know that when he lost all those children, the house blew down and all of his sons and daughters died. I think there was 10. And all of them died. You know that he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know that in all of that adversity, he praised God. You know that. Now we're to the 23rd chapter, and the enemy's been allowed to come against him in every way. And so now, the 8th verse says, behold, this is what Job is saying. Now, there's 23 chapters. He's been through a lot of torment. He's been lost everything. His health. Everything. Even his wife said, now, the thing I noticed here, Job never said that. But who said it? A woman. Job never wavered, and he never said it. It wasn't, Satan wasn't able to get Job to curse God. But he did work on that wife. He did come against her in such a way. And because we operate so much from the heart and from our emotions, she was so torn up over all that had happened. She got her eyes off of God. And she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Do you realize that the enemy moved through her because that was his companion? And she should have been a source of strength to him. She should have had his back. She should have been there to comfort him and console him and encourage him. And her answer was, why don't you just curse God and die? You can make your man, or you can almost break your man. You can make him feel like a giant, or you can make him feel like a wimp. You can totally emasculate your man. And if you don't know what that means, go look it up. You can emasculate your man, your husband, by your words, by your action, by your tone of voice, by the way you treat them. You can lift them up and encourage them, or you can tear them down just by the tone in your voice. You know, we worry about words, action, and the tone of voice carries a lot of meaning also. Now, let's see what in the 8th verse. This is Job's answer. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. How many times have we ever been through something and been through a storm so heavy, and we knew God was there, and we knew he heard us, but we couldn't feel him, and we couldn't find him. And there are times when we're not even sure that he remembers where we are, who we are, or... And Job said, but he knows. And when you are so blindsided by the enemy that you are reeling from the shock of it and you can't find your way, you just repeat Job's words. But he knows. Sometimes you have to tell yourself this. Sometimes you got to stand and tell the devil this. Sometimes you got to remind God of it. You know the way that I take. You know. There are times I know people probably thought I was crazy because I'd talk to the devil. I'd tell him, you know, I've had about enough of you. You pushed me in the corner. You've come against my kids. You've come against my home. And I'd go and open the door and open the window and I'd say, get out of here in the name of Jesus. I'm tired of putting up with you. What? Greater is he that's within me. Right? And sometimes you just got to say, okay, I may not can see my way clear, but he knows where I am. And that's not because I'm right. That's because he's right. And notice this last little part of that scripture. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, Job was a smart man. He knew that a lot of what he was going through, God was trying him. Job knew. Because, see, when you first extract gold, it's soft and it's malleable. Gold has to have the fire to make it pure and usable. But when we're going through the fire, we don't think about that it takes the fire to make us strong. We don't think about we're being tried and we got to come forth as gold. Let me just touch on this one little bit. 10 years this September that I had breast cancer. And in those years we've been in Lebanon, I'd had one surgery after another, I'd had one problem after another, and then when I'm 58, I get hit with this. And, you know what the C word does to you, it scares you, it shakes you. And I remember right after I found out I had it, I was sitting on the front pew at church. And you see, everything you go through in life, you have to learn to submit. You have to submit it to God. You have to give him that. I had to say, God, if you spare me, I will praise you. If you take me, it's okay too. But I had to get my heart to that point. My head knew the right answers. Do you understand what I'm saying? My head knew. But my heart wasn't there yet. So I'm sitting on the front pew. And Brandon, Kenny, he was just a teenager then. He came up and he sat by me. And, of course, you know, this shook the church. Everybody was upset. Everybody was praying for me. And he came up and he sat by me on the pew. And he's crying. And he reaches over and he hugs me. And he said, "Mom Johnson," he said, I just want you to know. I just want you to know." And he wasn't married. He was just a teenager. He said, "God must trust you an awful lot." And I remember turning and looking at him. I said, "What did you say?" He said, "God must trust you an awful lot." And I'm thinking, out of the mouth of the babes. And I said, "Son, what would cause you to make such a statement?" He said, "I was praying about it this morning, Mom Johnson, and I've been real, you know, upset and worried." And he said, "It just came to me so strong that God trusts Mom Johnson." I said, "Well," I couldn't get it. And I said, "Explain to me what you mean." He said, "Oh, Mom Johnson, God trusts you that all the way through this trial, you're going to bring Him glory. And you're going to bring Him honor because of the way you deal with it." I tell you, I fell on that kid and I was crying. And I thanked him. I've never forgotten that statement to today. There are other things I've been through since then. And I think, "God, is this because you trust me to do it right? Is this because you trust me? Are you trusting me, God? Are you trusting me?" All the way through that, when I had that cancer, all the way through it, when they told me it went to my lungs, all the way through it, when it looked so bad, all the way through it, that kept going over and over in my heart. "God, I want you to trust me. And when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm going to prove that this salvation I have, this walk with you that I have, this Holy Ghost experience that I have, it's worth everything. It's worth every price I pay. It's worth every sacrifice I make. I want my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I want my church to know this is worth everything. If you spare me, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you take me, blessed be the name of the Lord." That is living submission. But what we don't understand is Romans 8:28. And this is my key verse for today. I'm like Brother Weeks. I just got to the first point. And this is the scripture. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His..." What? 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 What do you think His purpose is? What do you think His purpose is? "Oh, God, I want to be used, God." Fine. But you can't lead where you've never been. "Oh, God, use me." Fine. But you can't teach what you don't know. "Oh, God, use me." Understand, when you pray that, if God is going to use a man or woman greatly, then that man or woman is going to hurt and suffer greatly. He cannot use, He cannot make of us a vessel of honor that has not been through the fire, that has not been tested or tried. In Galatians 4:19, the scripture says, this is Paul speaking, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." These are saints. This is the Galatian church. These are saints. These people serve God. And Paul is talking to them. "I got to travail in birth again. Until Christ be formed in you." Wait a minute. He's talking about Holy Ghost filled saints. And he's saying, "I got to travail in birth again. Because it ain't happened." because you're not there, because you hadn't reached the purpose. The purpose is Christ be formed in us. The purpose, when they look at us, they see Him. They don't see me. They don't see my personality. They don't see my selfishness or the fact that I'm self-consumed. No, I got to get all of that out of me. But it's not going to happen until I've been through the fire. I'm sorry. When you get the Holy Ghost, it's not your flesh that's born again. It's your spirit. Why does He call us a babe? Because we got to grow and we got to learn. And the rest of the journey is bringing that flesh under submission to Him. Bringing it under submission. Bringing my will under submission to His will. It's your will, God. It's not my will. You're sovereign. You're Lord. You know what Lord means? Boss. You're the boss. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I still remember who's boss. You're the boss. You're the boss. David was anointed king, but it didn't actually happen for 17 years. Because when he was anointed, he wasn't ready. A lot of times God makes His promises. Yeah. But we don't realize it didn't mean today. It didn't mean right that instant. He made us a promise, but we got to go through the fire. Oh, yeah. Remember Gideon? Remember he was hunkered down the pine wine press and the angel came? And he said, Gideon! And Gideon is scared out of his mind because the Midianites are coming and they're going to take everything. And he's scared. And the angel comes and he calls him and he says, Gideon, thy man of valor. Hello. That ain't a man of valor I see. He was scared. And he was hid. Man of valor? Is that what you would call a man of valor? But you see, that angel knew the purpose God had for that man. So he called him as if he already was. But it took a process to get him to the point where he really was a man of valor. But what we cannot understand, really, I think probably the trial of our faith is to be able to grasp and understand God's purpose for us while we're going through the process without getting frustrated and offended with His methods. That, you know, that's what's happening to a lot of us right in here in this room. We're going through a process. And we've got so caught up in the process. And we've got so bogged down in the process and so upset by the process that we've gotten totally frustrated with the methods He's using to make us vessels of honor. And we're so frustrated that we forgot all about the purpose. We forgot all about the reason for it. He is more interested in developing my character than in keeping me comfortable. But we're so worried about, well, God, I serve You. Why did You let this happen to me? Didn't I give You my whole life? And you know what upsets us so much sometimes? It's not that we think God can't. It's because we know He can, and we don't understand why He won't. We don't understand why He makes us wait. We know He has the power. We know He's able. But what's upsetting is, how come you won't do it for me? Don't I serve you? Don't I pay my tithes and go to church? Don't I wear my hair long, my skirt drag the dirt? How much more do you want? Oh, we may not be foolish enough to say that. But, oh, that's the attitude of the heart. Oh, come on. Come on. We forgot He's sovereign. We forgot that we're going through some things because He's allowing it. Submission is an attitude of the heart. We've got to let Him put us in the furnace of affliction so that He can take out of us what we don't need and put in us what we do need.
Obedience is a matter of conduct. Submission is an attitude of the heart. Now, don't forget. Don't get caught so caught up in everything else that you're missing these points. Submission is an attitude of the heart. Obedience is a matter of conduct. The governing principle, the thing we should live by, the thing that should always be there for us, everything we go through, everything we face, the governing principle of our life should be submission. The scripture says submit to God. Resist the devil. A lot of times we say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we forget the first part. That's how important. And you see, why am I talking about submission to women? Because that spirit of Jezebel, that spirit that hates authority, that's the one we're vulnerable to. I've proved you that by history. I showed you. Not just scripture, but history. I could take all this. There's just not time to show you all of that. But because we are women, Eve was deceived. Adam was never fooled. Adam was not fooled. He knew exactly what happened. But that woman so influenced him that he gave up his relationship with God because of her. What you hold in your hand is an awesome thing. But Brother Weeks preached it last night. It's an awesome responsibility. He preached on three types of women, didn't he? He preached on, what was the first one? What? Captive. The second one? Comfortable. What was the third one? Can I also add to committed, submitted? If you can't submit, you'll never be able to commit. You will never be a committed woman if you don't first become a submitted woman. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of the doors that you're opening to the enemy is because you are wrestling with submission. You are not submitted to your husband. You are not submitted to your pastor. I don't care if you speak in tongues every day, 3 and 4 hours a day. I don't care. It's the fruit that shows the tree you are. If you're a tree of righteousness, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And speaking in tongues don't make it happen. Sorry. You can come in here and worship. You can jump and holler and hoop. But I'm going to tell you something that's almost lost to the church. That's when you get out on your face and you agonize and you travail and you pray until you hear from God.
Make a confession to you, which makes me vulnerable. This retirement thing that happened January the 5th. Now, let me tell you this. My husband's 70, and he was ready to retire, but I wasn't. Hey, that's the truth. Now, I obeyed. My conduct was impeccable. Yeah, he wouldn't have given me a choice. He's so retired, he ain't even here. I didn't fight. Oh, I knew better than that. My head knew all the answers. You hear me? I've been doing this a long time. I've been teaching this a long time. I've been teaching since I was 18. So I knew the answers. But I knew my heart wasn't there. So, you know, these are 40 years. I just poured myself into these people. And he told me, he said, I realize that you're going to have a harder time than me because, he said, I've pastored the overall, you know. He dealt with the money. He dealt with the, he counseled. He preached. He did all the things a pastor does. He said, but I realize that with you, it's been a relationship because you have become Mom Johnson. And you've had a relationship with these people. And this relationship has been 40 years. Many of these were young women that their husbands were in the military. These were young women. Many of them I taught how to cook, taught many how to sew. By the time we retired, we were pastoring not just those that we won. We were pastoring their children and then their grandchildren. So, yeah, that's a long way back. And that was like my heart. That was my heart
and this is not what I wanted. I said, you might be 70, but I'm nowhere near that old. I'm not even close. I'm only 67. You're way older than me, and I'm still ready. I can take that mountain and two or three more. But my husband heard the voice of God, and he knew it was time. January the 5th, we turned it over to my son and his wife. Since January the 5th, I'm just kind of, it keeps changing, so I'm just kind of guessing. I think 18 at least have been baptized. There have been 9 or 10 that received the Holy Ghost. Many of these are brand new people. Now, you have to understand, we had visitors somewhat, but we were so busy establishing and maintaining that we pastored the saints. But my son has a burden for souls. It wasn't that we forgot the souls, but see, God knew it was time. It was time. We're getting older, and it was time. It was time. And the first Sunday, I think some got the Holy Ghost, brand new visitors, wasn't it? I can't even remember. But every service, now we left. We didn't go back. I have not been back to service in Lebanon since January the 5th. We went to Lake Park with the Weeks and their church. Thank God that they was so willing to take us and love us. We went there. Okay. Now, sometimes when you look at someone standing on this side of the pulpit, you say to yourself, well, if I was in your family, or if I was you, and I was in the ministry, I could make it. I could do it too. I could do just what you're doing. Only if you're willing to pay the price that I've paid. Only if you're willing to carry the cross that I've carried. Only then could you stand where I'm standing. It sounds easy. Live it. See, because with all of my heart, I believe this word. With all of my heart, I try to live this word. There are principles when I taught teens in our church at home, when I taught teens, I emphasize to them constantly, live by the principles in this word. The one thing that's never going to pass away is this word. The one thing you're going to be judged by is this word. You must know and understand. It's not enough to memorize it. It's not enough just to read it. You've got to get it in your heart. You've got to engraft it on your heart. You've got to get it in your spirit. You've got to get it in your gut. And even when you don't want to do what it says do, you know, I got to live by the word. I got to apply the word. And the word said to me, I had to submit. Did I want to submit? No. Did I like where I was? No. But every day, they would, not the saints, Pastor and Sister Johnson, would call. This one got baptized. This one got the Holy Ghost. This one got deliverance. This new family's come in. That new family's come in. This has happened to this one. Hello. Even I know when it's the will of God. It didn't matter what I wanted. That was the will of God for Landmark. I was not tired of being a pastor's wife. I totally, absolutely was in love with what I did. Sister Johnson told me, she said, Mom, when they take you out of here, they're going to take you out. There'd be claw marks on the wall. You going kicking and screaming. I said, no. No, I won't, because I know better. No, I'll do it the right way. But you see, after I got to Georgia, I knew something had to be done in here. Now, I'd like to tell you that I went there and shouted the victory and did so wonderful. I can tell you that maybe 3 weeks or so, I can't remember, I sat. Now, I've never sat. I sat in the pew, and I did not move. Did I, ladies? I sat, and I didn't pray with them, and I didn't move. Oh, I prayed, and I cried. And I, you know. But I sat on that second pew and held my little hanky in my hand, and I worshiped God. And there are souls up here needing prayer. They needed help. Brother Weeks was, you know, come on, Mom, come on, you know. And he's so patient and so kind. Of course, Sister Weeks, she's got an eyebrow too, and she's like, Mother? Yeah. She knew how hard I'd been on her all her life. And I was like, I just kind of, finally one day my husband had about enough of it. Thank God for husbands. And he said, you know, if you'd start going to prayer, you'd overcome this. He went to prayer every morning at 5 o'clock with Brother Weeks and some of the other men at the church. And then there was ladies that met at 6 and 6:30 for prayer. And then there was a group of ladies that met, still do, 8 o'clock for prayer. And then there was some that was there at 8:30. And you just about name any time of the day, and there's somebody over there at that church praying, and I'm in a fifth wheel right outside of that church. And if you think that didn't convict me, you're nuts. And he said, he just has this way. Still my pastor, I guess. You know, if you'd go ahead and pray. So I did that. Now I have to say that I had a terrible abscess, and I didn't know it. I thought I had sinus problems, and the infection spread, and I was sick as a dog. And but those are not an excuse. Probably if I'd have went on and prayed, he'd heal me anyway. He just had to get my attention. He had to put me in so much pain, I thought my head was going to blow off. So I started going to prayer. And God started dealing with me. And I knew if I was going to be saved, I had to submit my will to His. Now, if you think I did that the first time I prayed, you don't know me, honey. Oh, independent, strong-willed, opinionated. Oh, yes. I just had to get it turned in the right direction. Finally, one day, I waited till about 4 when nobody was there. And I went over because I knew me and God had to. No, I had to work this out. So I'm praying. And I missed the saints, but I missed my family. Now, I had the Weeks, which Sister Weeks didn't marry till she was 28. She's been gone 18 years. God has given me a beautiful opportunity to be with her and Abigail and Brother Weeks. And I get to have both worlds. I mean, tell me if that isn't awesome. Both worlds. Sometimes God can give you everything, and because you're so tied up and you're so connected and you got such issues, you can't even see what He's trying to do for you. You're the captive woman. My mother-in-law, father-in-law died 10 years before she did. And she's the one that taught me holiness. And she taught me to love this truth. And she gave me, every time I go see her, she'd sit down, I got another Bible study for you. She'd teach me a Bible study. She taught me how to study. She taught me so much. And in the last years of her life, she could have been, we would have treasured her. We took her in our home. We wanted her to live with us. The rest of the kids wanted to put her in a nursing home. We wanted her to live with us. And she kept walking around saying, you got me in a prison. She was so mad at God because He took Grandpa before He did her. She was so mad at God. She was real sick one of those times when we talked her into going to the prayer line. And she got prayed for, and she was so mad. She said, I knew if I went up there, He'd heal me. And He did. She wasn't about this tall. But oh my, dynamo. And I remembered my mother-in-law. She was so miserable till the day she died. When she could have taught us so much, we would have honored her and respected her and paid her all kind of honor because she was an elder. We were so privileged to have her in our home, and she hated every minute of it because she could never get over the fact that she was really mad with God because He took Grandpa first. She wanted to go with Grandpa. They got the Holy Ghost the same night, the same minute, one on one end of the altar and one on the other. And she felt like God should have taken them at the same time. But see, God don't do things the way we do it. And he dealt with her 10 years. And she never submitted to that. And I thought, I'm not going to do this. In the last years of my life, I am not going to do this. And the legacy I leave my children and grandchildren and great and great and right on down the line is not going to be that old woman that was so hard-headed that she wouldn't obey the voice of God and submit to His will. So this was a Tuesday. And I'll be honest. I'm close to all my grandkids, but Jordy's 11. And he stayed with me a lot. And since just about tiny thing, it's been Mama. He'd stand at the window and beg to go see Mama. I can see about Mama. He's called me. He's FaceTimed me. He texts me. You know, he misses me. Well, this day, my heart hurt so bad that it was like I couldn't stand it. I thought, God, I'm going to have a heart attack. And I went over to the church, and I am crying, and I am praying. I said, God, you're going to touch me. You've got to touch me. And I can't stand this. I can't. It's like a weight on me. I can't stand this, God. I can't live like this. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And He said, is this so hard a thing that I ask of you? Huh. I fell on my face. I started repenting. And I said, you lifted me out of my pit. You washed all my sins away. You put up with my hard-headedness and my foolishness and my stubbornness for 58 years. You put up with me. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 11. You've put up with me all of these years. Nothing you ask of me is too much. Nothing is too hard. And I prayed and I agonized before God and I travailed and I groaned in the Spirit. We just don't do that anymore. We forgot what it takes that Christ be formed in us. We forgot what it takes to travail until He's formed in us again. We have to do this all through our life. When we become single and we graduate, as we get older, as we marry, as the kids leave the nest, on and on and on, we submit to those areas of our life. We submit to His will. If you fight what He is trying to do to you, for you, in you, through you, you lose. You lose. This is when you open the door to the enemy. God lifted that thing. God lifted that hurt from me. I don't have that heaviness in my heart. And I tell you this. I came into this meeting. Now, I don't call these saints of Landmark. I don't text these saints. They can tell you. Some of them have even called me and I won't even answer. Very few have called. And if they did, it was to say happy anniversary or I love you. There is such a move of God. They know who their pastor is. And they know who their pastor's wife is. And they know this is the will of God. Now, when I tell you my heart, and I could not tell you this unless it is so. I come in this church, and I look at these saints, and they are not my saints. And I do not feel connected to them anymore. I don't. That would not be the will of God, that I still be connected to someone else's saint. I go to Lake Park. Brother Weeks keeps introducing me and he keeps referring to me as Mom Johnson. He wants me to be Mom Johnson to the people of Lake Park. I will be a mother of Israel in Lebanon, and I will be a mother of Israel in Lake Park. And wherever I go, I will be a mother of Israel, but I will never again be a pastor's wife. And that is God's will for me. So, if I do not submit my spirit to His, then He cannot give me that anointing. And I cannot do what He's called me to do in my last years. Nothing is worth God being displeased with me. Nothing. 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 No one. Not family. Not saints. No one is worth being in a bad place with God. I'm going to stay where I have His approval. And I don't care what it takes to get me there. You hear me? And I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. I'm going to stay in the will of God. The most important thing in my life is being in the will of God. Tuesday night, Brother Weeks had church. They have been so good to me. Brother Weeks cooks every day. And if we don't go to his house, he brings it to mine. Some of the saints bring me food. The first day we're there, this brother pulled up and he'd seen the fifth wheel steps, and he was afraid that Sister Weeks and I'd have trouble getting up and down that step because he knew that she was going to be coming over there a lot. And he went and got me a whole big set of steps with a big railing. Big, wide steps. And he took it home and he put some kind of galvanized something on it, something special on it. And then he brought it and he attached it to the fifth wheel. And then in a few days I looked and they had these great big fancy stepping stones from the fifth wheel to the door of the church, so I didn't even have to get my feet wet in the grass. No, but your wife will. Do you understand what I'm saying? Tuesday night we was in church. And I was down front because Brother and Sister Weeks have talked to me and they said, you know, you have a place here. Now, let me tell you something. My husband has not had one iota of trouble. He adjusted so much, I just sometimes... He is so happy and he sings and he, you know. And I'm like, okay, but do we have to be euphoric about the thing? Oh, but I'm going to tell you, he is so nice. He is so good to me. Am I running out of time? Let me check it out here. Okay, nope, got a little bit of time. He is so good to me. He is so kind to me that I never want him to pastor again. Hey, man, I know when I got it made. But let me tell you, well, they're leaving. I don't know if I've said something bad or what. Everybody's cold. Son, I am so hot. Y'all are cold? Then you ain't in it enough. You need to run the aisles or shout or jump over the pew or something. Let me tell you, up here where the anointment is hot. I know now why them preachers mop their brow and their clothes are soaked. It's hot up here, honey. I'm in the fire. Now, my favorite saying, and I have this huge thing over my home in Tennessee, this huge, great big, I wouldn't call it a plaque. I don't know what it is. It's huge. It says, life is not about waiting for the storm to pass, but it's learning to dance in the rain. That is what I want to live by. Not when everything's going good, but in adversity as well as in blessings. Now, it's not the problems we face. Listen to me, ladies. It's not the problems we face that define us, but how we choose to handle those problems. That's what defines us. The choices we make as we go through the furnace. The gold needs the furnace to finish it. The silver needs the refining and the smelter. And I looked up a silversmith. Now, this was so neat to me. I just have to share this with you. I'm almost three. The silversmith watches that silver in the heat and the fire. He watches because it has to reach a certain point. If it goes too far, it destroys it. But there's a certain point it reaches, he knows exactly when to take it out of the fire. He knows every hair on our head, they're numbered. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows where the furnace that you're in. He knows how hot the fire is. He knows how much it takes to complete the work he started in you. He knows exactly. He knows all things. We just get mad at him and offended and upset because he don't do it at our speed. The silversmith knows when that silver is complete, when it reaches the point that he can see his reflection in it. So while you're going through the process, understand he's looking for something in you. And when you reach that point, he knows when to pull you out of the fire. Stop questioning. Stop getting offended at him. Stop getting mad. Stop getting upset. The word offense, the Greek word for offend, is skandalon. I'm going to try to do this from memory. It's skandalon. And skandalon means that it's the bait that's attached to a certain point on the trap. In other words, Satan baited a trap. And the bait he put on that trap was offense. Because he knew if he could get you offended, if he could get you offended, he can take you captive. In Africa, when they want to capture monkeys, they take like a basket with a little bitty opening, and inside that basket, they put a trinket, a shiny trinket. And the little monkey, he watches that, and the sun will glint off of it, and he gets his attention. And he runs over there, and he sticks his hand. He can just barely work his hand in that hole. And he grabs that trinket in his fist, because that's the bait. And even though they come up to him, and all he would have to do was turn it loose and pull his hand out, he is so intent on that he wants, that little shiny object that he wants. It's more important to him than captivity, than anything, than death. So he holds on to that little bait, and he cannot pull his fist out, and he is captured just that easy. And the word offense, when you look it up in the scripture, when it says one of the signs in the last days is going to be that many shall be offended, and that word means scandal. And that means the bait that's attached to the trap. The enemy set a trap for you. Just because you're going through something, the enemy knows where you're at. So he sets a little trap, and he wants you to get upset because of what you're going through. And he wants you to feel like you're just under attack. You get a little self-righteous feel to it. And all it is a bait. Because you got offended with the way God was doing things. You got offended with what you're having to go through. And you don't understand why you can't have what Sister So-and-so does. But you don't understand what she has to go through either, you know? So we get so worried and watching everything around us and worried about why he's making us go through that. We got our hand on that. And that's how he takes us captive. Because now all of our emotions and everything, they're in captivity. They're in a little box. And we can't see beyond what we won't turn loose. We won't forgive. We won't release. We go through all the motions. We come up here and, you know, some of you come up here and prayed last night and cried last night. And, you know what? Not all, but some. I know this in the Holy Ghost. You felt sorry for yourself. Do you think when we pray for you, we don't know when you feel sorry for yourself or when you have victory or when you're repenting? You felt sorry for yourself and you're about half mad. You even got wound up in that position. We got to turn it loose. There's an old Indian proverb. When a man killed another man, the Indian strapped that dead man to that one's back. And for the rest of his life, he carried that dead carcass. But what happened was the dead carcass, that was really his punishment, because as the carcass decayed and he dragged that carcass around, the maggots and the whatever in that dead carcass began to eat into his back. And so yet while he was walking, he was a dead man. This is really how they did it, one of the ways they did it. And I look at your faces and you're going, but yet there are dead things, issues strapped to your spirit that you will not forgive, you will not let go, you will not submit, You will not give to God. You will not submit to your husband. You think you're the head, same as him. Some of you have said to your husband, that's my child. I'll decide the clothes they wear. I'll decide where they go. That's my daughter, or that's my son. Oh, no, no, no. You just opened a window. You opened a window for the enemy to come in. Only he don't just attack you, honey. He attacks your home. He attacks your home. Some of your husbands fast and pray. They need God. They need something from God. But God can't bless them because he can't get past you. Because you won't turn some things loose. The diamond has to have the pressure on the coal. The perfume requires that the petals be crushed and broken. The olive must first be crushed in the olive press to produce the oil. The alabaster box had to be broken before the contents could be poured out. I want to be used, God. I want to be used. It's not going to happen until you're broken. We want Samson's strength, but we don't want to have to kill his lions. I'm going to cut some things out. If we could only understand that problems will produce in us what prosperity never can. I'm going to touch this one thing before I close. Sister Weeks, God gave her a gift when she was about 6. She was praying for our church by the time she was 10. She stayed with us, lived in our home, stayed with us, worked in our church until she was 28 when she did the music. And supported our ministry, and she worked. I know that you can see, and I don't even know if she's here, but I don't want to embarrass her. But I know that you can see that her hands are crippled. I know that you can see the toll rheumatoid has taken on her. I don't know why. I don't know why. I know God can heal her, but I don't ask why. She don't ask why anymore. But they found a couple spots on her lungs, and now she has trouble singing. And they told her when she was in her 20s that you can't play. If you play, your hands will be so crippled that you won't be able to play. And she told me, Mom, God gave me this gift, and there ain't no man going to take it away. I'm playing, and she's played until just the last few months. And now she cannot play at all. I'm there every service. She does not play. Thank God for people in the church that pick up the burden and carry it and carry that load. She cannot play. She submitted that to God. Now, I tell you that she never fusses about that. She's never upset. I heard her say one thing when we were talking, and she put her hand against her chest, and she said, "Music, all my life has been the way I express myself." And she did. When she was growing up, if she was upset, she played the piano. Sometimes in the night, whatever happened, she played the piano. And she said, "Now I can't express myself in playing." You know, and I know, that when she plays and when she sings, she is anointed. God has given her a special anointing. She's not the only one, but I want to make this point. She can no longer play now. When she plays, she's in agony. She don't sleep all night. She cannot do it. It's too much. It's too great. She cannot do that. She has had to give that up. She has had to submit that to God. Now, God gave her that gift. Why don't he just heal her? Why don't he just restore those hands? I don't know. I don't care. It's not my business. I had to give him that a long time ago. And if you think I'm going to go back and pick that up, no, 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 no. Too many times we lay things down to go back and pick them up, take them right out of God's hands and pick them up. No. You would like to have her anointing. Do you want to carry her cross? Do you want to pay her price? We're living in a generation, they don't want a cross. They don't want to go by the way of the cross. The cross spells death. The cross spells repentance. The cross spells remission. But without the cross, there would have been no resurrection and there would have been no redemption. A price had to be paid. So what makes us think we don't pay a price to achieve what we need to achieve in the Holy Ghost? What's happened to us is in the process of God bringing to purpose some things in our life, we've become weary. We've did this so long that we've accepted it as a way of life. In India, the way they train an elephant is when it's very, very young, they wrap a chain around its ankle and they attach it to a stake. Well, of course, it's little and it cannot pull loose. So in his mind, that elephant accepts that he can never get loose from that stake. And as he grows up to be a massive, huge elephant, mighty animal, all they do is attach one little rope. Did you ever go to the zoo and see they'll have a little rope around their ankle and it'll be attached to a stake? And that's the only thing holding them? Did you ever wonder why? Because in that elephant's mind, he's still chained to that stake and he cannot pull loose. He's not chained now in the body. He's chained in his mind. And if we're not careful, we'll become so accustomed to the place we are that we forget and we lose our joy and we become weary in fulfilling the call of God on our life. We become so weary that we don't serve the Lord with gladness. What we transmit to those around us and to our family, to our children and our grandchildren is, oh, I hate this life. Oh, I am so weary. Oh, I am so defeated. Oh, I am so weighted down. Oh, we don't display any joy, any excitement, and do you know what's happening? We are losing so many of our young people to the world because we've lost our joy in serving God. What they get from us is criticism and complaint. We come against the ministry. We come against our husbands. We come against saints in the church. We talk. And then we don't understand that we've opened a door and invited the enemy to come right in. Here are my kids. Here is my lineage. Come and take and feast and take them into captivity. Because I've lost all my joy. I'm weary in this life. And that is a trap the enemy has set for us. Now, if you'll stand. In the scripture, let me tell you this. The hardest thing to do sometimes is close. The hardest thing we can do. Because you've got to do it right. And every group is different. But this is what I feel in the Holy Ghost for this group. There was a lady, and I made one reference to it. There was a lady, and she came into Simon's house. And there were seated all men, and no women did that. And her hair was all covered, and because that was the custom of the time. And she came in, and she pushed her way to the Savior. And she knelt at his feet. And she took that covering off of her hair, and she took that long hair, and she took her alabaster box. Now, the alabaster box was very, very expensive in itself because it held the precious ointment that probably would cost a year's wages. It was very expensive. She was saving it. Now, this lady could have taken the lid off, and she could have poured it over the feet of the Savior. She could have decided, okay, that's enough. I'll just take me a little and put the lid back on. But you remember the scripture. She broke it. She broke that box. And when she broke that box, all of that precious oil came pouring out over the feet of the Savior. just came pouring out. It gushed out. There was no way to stop it. It just poured out everywhere. And the whole fragrance filled the room. And some would criticize what she did because this was not normal what she did. This was totally not the norm for that day. Nobody does this. But the scripture says, the Lord said, as long as this gospel is preached, this woman will be remembered. And I thought about that alabaster box. And I thought about, why did she break it? Because there's no turning back. It wasn't done in secret. She broke it and poured it out. He can't fill us up with what we need until we break and pour out all of the hurt, all of the disappointment, all of the doubt, all of the anxiety, all of the fear that we're so full of. If I sound hard to you, I pray for you all the time. Because if I have a ministry, it would be to the ladies. If I have a burden, it would be for the women. Because I know what it takes to submit. And I know what it is to be offended. And I know what it is to pay that price. But I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost today, some of you need to break that alabaster box. And you need to let all of that pour out. We don't want to do that because we don't want to admit to anybody that we have such needs. And we feel like once I turn loose and I start crying, it's going to be bad. And so because of pride, because the enemy comes against us in that way, we shut the lid. And we only see, last night you opened and you poured out a little bit. You opened and you poured out a little bit because the Spirit of God was so strong in the anointing, and you knew you had to respond. But some of you never moved, and you kept the lid really tight because you didn't want nobody to know the hell you're going through and the tormenting spirit that's coming against your very mind. And sometimes you think you're crazy and you're going to lose your mind. You think I haven't been there? You think I haven't fought with that beast? You think I don't know that spirit? Sure I do. There are times I thought I was crazy. I thought I was losing my mind. Felt like I wrestled the very beast of Ephesus. I felt like I wrestled the devil from hell. But had I not, then I couldn't stand behind this pulpit today and minister to you. And I can tell by your faces, some of you have such needs, but you already put the lid on. And you're going to go home and you're going to talk about how miserable you are and how you don't like this call on your life. And you can't do this. It's too much. But you're not willing to break. You're not willing to break and let it pour out and give it to Him. Pour it out on His feet. Pour it out before Him. And then let Him give you what you need to go through the process for the purpose that He's bringing to pass in your life.
Just a moment before we go, why don't you just lift your hands, find a place to pray.